Our subject is prayer, and really as a beginning of that study, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer as the guide that our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, gives to us in regard to prayer when his disciples asked the question, Lord, teach us to pray. They realised the importance of this and they asked him to teach them. And he gives them a prayer. Now, we have it here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. It's also in Matthew. And one phrase that we shall come to shortly really is in Matthew, but we can take it as being here because it completes it. But tonight, we're on the little phrase, and lead us not into temptation. Just that phrase. And lead us not into temptation. Now then, so far in this prayer, we've talked about our very special relationship with God. It is one of grace. And that is, you know, the most wonderful thing that can happen to men and women. And grace is something that unites us and truly makes us one. And sometimes it is a strange thing to me that it is the churches that don't know the grace of God that are talking about getting together. Doesn't it puzzle you? It puzzles me. It's churches that have really very little in common from their tradition, but perhaps it is they have unbelief in common, and they are able to come together. But that which should truly unite us is grace. And grace always will. It does unite the believer and does not separate us. But certainly it unites us to God, and we're able to call God our Father. That's a very wonderful thing. It's wonderful to be able to think whatever, you know, our lot may be now, that we're able to call him our Father and give him the reverence that is due. Hallowed be thy name. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then if you remember that we get our priorities right, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom has come in one sense when we become believers. Thy kingdom come more and more in my life, my attitudes, my behavior. Thy kingdom come in the second coming, and thy kingdom come in that final sense where we shall be in heaven forever. And so we can always say, thy kingdom come. And then that lovely submission, thy will be done. That is not a very easy one, because there are times we can say, well, that is very lovely. That is great tonight, Lord. I enjoyed that. That is a very nice thing you did for me today. And with enthusiasm, we can say, thy will was done. Then there are times when it is not so easy. We live in a world, don't we, of events and circumstances. And yet he gives grace to say, with a sobriety and a solemnity, and if I may say very, very carefully, a quiet joy, thy will be done. And a joy now, not the hilarity that the world knows, but a quiet submission that we are able to say, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Thy will be done. And then give us this day our daily bread, our daily needs, both temporal and spiritual, and that they are met by our great God. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And as we have daily bread, so we need daily grace. As we have that initial pardon, so we live on pardon as well. I'll tell you a strange thing happened to me recently. I was speaking in some place and there were discussions and so on. And the message I would have thought, it was a message that touched my heart. I think there is something wrong with a believer myself when he can no longer be searched, don't you? I should say so. Anyway, the discussion opened, and he said this, I've been to a meeting recently, and I've come to a blessing, and I was very glad to hear that. And he said, I can quite honestly say that there is nothing in my heart, nothing in my life, that could possibly hinder God's work or grace. Well, I was just staggered. Would you feel the same? Would you feel the same, really, now? I was staggered. But in a way, he did me a good turn because he really ruined one side of the argument that was going to be put that day by coming out of that strange statement. How he could say it, I don't know. Now, I had to answer. I said, well, all I can say is that I desire these things and I am willing for God to work in my heart, but I am finding all the while new disobediences that I was not aware of. I am finding new situations that I react in a way that I thought I'd overcome a long time ago. And I find that I'm ever learning. But this one thing I'd say I'd come to, that most of the time, I can't say all the time even, because sometimes we can be driven, can't we? That most of the time I would say that I do desire that God's will might go on and that I might not be a hindrance to him. And I say most because there are some times when in the stubbornness of my heart I want selfish things. Now, I was being perfectly honest and I would think that that should be the place of a Christian. It's a strange situation where we have absolute joy on the one hand and yet on the other we know what it means to mourn for sin. Strange thing, isn't it? There is nothing greater than being a Christian, yet at the same time it is a very costly thing. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, take up thy cross, the Saviour said, if thou wouldst my disciple be. And meaning this, that there is a cost in daily Christianity. That doesn't mean to say it's a miserable event. Of course there are joys. And you can have in the same day, can't you, a quiet peace and a joy and a submission to the will of God. And at the same time too, you can have a great consciousness of your sin and sorrow for your sin and mourning for it as well. And the cry comes from your heart, oh God, help me to hate my sin. Forgive me that I love the sin of my heart so much. And that the prayer of a Christian can be like that too. How easy it is for us to come out suddenly and say, I've had an instant blessing. There are blessings. But there isn't a final answer to all our problems in that kind of, well, how shall I say, almost that tinsel way, superficial way of this century. We are able to say that Christ is all sufficient for every need, but we have to enter into that sufficiency and we have to claim it. Christianity is a joyful and a serious thing at the same time. I say that because I suppose that it's how I find things, and I will not preach further than I am. Can you understand my saying that? If I have to say of something that's beyond me, I must put it in the way that I aspire for and that I desire. But I would not like ever to be deceitful in the things of grace. That's really, although that I believe in the pastor and in the person being the anointed of the Lord in the church, and I believe God calls pastors, and as Jeremiah put it, he gave to his church pastors. Yet on the other hand too, a pastor is also just an ordinary member of the corporate body. It's a balance of the two as well. Now then, the hymn that we sang at the beginning moved me very much. It moved me so much I wondered if I'd be able to speak. In suffering be thy love my peace, in weakness be thy love my power. And when the storms of life shall cease, Jesus, in that tremendous hour, in death as life, be thou my guide and save me who for me has died. The great words? You think they are? I think they're. Never seen that hymn before. Right? I've never noticed it. But what great words. An absolute dependence upon God. Now we come to a part of this prayer, and which should be, you know, you can't pray every time in the sense that tick 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 are these ingredients all in my prayer. You know, I used to try and train us like that in college, and I used to really get into it as was about it. Now I've got that part over, that part, and when you were praying in the college chapel, you nearly became a nervous wreck, quite honestly, because you're wondering, had you got things in the right order? Well, it can't. What he's saying is, when you pray, don't forget that you're addressing God as Father. Don't forget to be reverent in your attitude. You can pray for your daily needs. You can pray for your daily cleansing. You can pray for your spiritual progression. You can pray for these things. Sometimes you'll forget one of them. It's not really pressing on your mind. And something else. That's all right. But he's giving a kind of a general guideline for us. So that in our prayer, these are the kind of things that we shall be involved in the contents and in the ingredients of our prayer. Now, the first thing I'd like to bring to you on this tonight, and lead us not into temptation, I've a little heading, that there are times of temptation. Now, a believer is a person who is conscious of a spiritual battle. Now, I think, you know, it's a very naive believer that is not conscious at all of the powers of evil. You know, it had to be very... I know it is possible. I know it is possible for us to talk to people and for them to come to the Lord that they suddenly come up against a temptation or somebody is unkind to them and it bowls them over because they hadn't realized that there is a devil and the powers of evil and that we need to know these things and we need to know how to put the armor of light on. We need to know how to put on the full armor of God and to stand. And to stand in these things that God gives us. Now then, it isn't long before a person knows that there is a war on. And that's why, you see, you cannot have a Christianity that is always on a kind of elevated plane, no problems, always joyful, always enjoying, always happy, always on... you know, cloud number, whatever it may be. It's impossible on earth because you're thinking of heaven then. It's in heaven sin no more will tempt you. It's in heaven there will be no tears. It's in heaven there will be no more pain. It's in heaven there will be no more hunger or thirst or death or any of these things. It is there that they are passed away. But in this world, there will be a spiritual battle. And because there will be a spiritual battle, although we will taste the things of heaven, we will also know something of what it means to be involved in the fight of the faith. That's what we are saying. Now, that does not mean, on the other hand, that we are always in complete abjection and misery. It does not mean that, because we are able to draw on resources and upon the grace of God and the help of God in ways that are so wonderful. Now, I'm being spiritually realistic in this. There's so many teachings of the centuries that go too much one way or the other way, as the case may be. We are conscious of the weakness of our flesh. I want you to think of your flesh now, think of mine. Now, you know what we mean by the flesh. We mean, you know, we talk about the old and the new man. The old man has been crucified, and without loss of identity, the new man now is in you, and yet the new man is in the flesh being the totality of what we are as a human being. Yes, the tabernacle of this little body, if you like, as well, but including the mind and the will and the heart, the emotions and the desires, all these things, us in toto, if you like. And yet grace has come there. The new man in Christ, without loss of identity or personality in that sense, still you. Yet you are new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now then, he has to contend, nevertheless, not only with the wiles of Satan, but with the weakness of the flesh. Now, it isn't a battle between the old and the new man. The old man is dead. It's a battle between the new man and the flesh, and the wiles of Satan. But the new man has the resources of heaven. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. All right, remember that all the time. So I don't want you, in any part of what I have to say now, to go into the depths of despondency, because there is no need. Because we are on the Lord's side, and the Lord is on our side. Now then, there's a weakness of the flesh. How easy it is to complain. Do you find it easy? How easy it is to criticize. How easy it is to find faults. You know, I'll give you an example of this. There was a message I gave a few Sundays ago, and I gave it somewhere else. So this happens somewhere else. Nameless place, nameless person. Show you what I mean. You know when I went to, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Again, a description from the Greek word to try there or prove means to put a. It was a word that is used for putting a metal in acid, leave it overnight or for a few days or hours, as the case may be, and then see what the acid did to the metal. Then you'd be able to say of what kind it was and that whether it was genuine or not, whatever the test may have been. And so, this person who had said these words, "In me I can't find anything that's a hindrance," said these words, and they're interesting. He prayed after I'd spoken. And sometimes in a prayer there can be a slinging match. Well, I can't bear that, can you? Terrible thing. And so this is what he said in his prayer. "Lord, teach us to be critical of ourselves before we criticize others," as we've heard today. I hadn't said that. What I had said was, what John said, don't be critical of those other spirits, but be observant. Watch and wait until they manifest themselves in words and in behavior. That's not being critical. That is being discerning and being observant. But a man will hear what he wants to hear. Isn't that right? It's a strange thing, isn't it? A person will hear exactly what they want to hear. And my heart was grieved at this. And I thought, oh dear, how awful we are. How unkind we are to one another. He was a brother in the Lord. How unkind we are. How cruel we can be to one another. And you know, I could feel my heart almost weeping. Not because I was hurt, but weeping because of the sin of our flesh. His and mine. All right? However will we make any progress? Whatever will happen. Now then, somebody told me about a record, you know. Now I haven't listened to this record because the records I like listening to, I like classical music, but I also like hymns. So in case you think, no, this is not my choice, but young people like this kind of record. Have you ever heard of a man called Max Boyce? Does it mean anything here? It doesn't mean anything to me, all right? But anyway, apparently he sings songs. And in one of his songs, I heard something rather wonderful that he said. And I thought, well, really, I'd really like to meet him from if this song is how he does describe it to me. He's describing what's the name of the place to play football in Cardiff? You don't know? Arms Park. That's right. That's it. Now, the rugger foot, you know, that's one. Arms Park. Now then, nearby is a very famous church that's been taken down. Wood Street, all right? Once a centre of the evangelical faith in Cardiff. A great church. An immense church. And in his long history, a great contribution, you know, in years gone by. And in one of his songs, he says something like this. Here, he says something about 10,000 instant Christians or something like that. And then he says about the crowds there, for a minute singing Pen Calvaria, Hill of Calvary, or something like that. 100,000 or 10,000, whatever he said, instant Christians. And then immediately blasphemy. And then that church taken down. And he says this phrase, "I wonder what he thinks about it all. I wonder what he's saying about it all." And I thought, that man's thinking. Wouldn't you say so? I mean, I don't know his spiritual background at all. Not in any way. So I'm not being, you know, critical. I don't mean that. But what a tremendous thing. That he was aware of this instant fervor in a hymn. That instant dismissal of the hymn. And a church being pulled down. What has he got to say about it all? And something of the agony of the work of the Lord. And the joy and the privilege of it comes to my heart too. The temptations and the trials and the afflictions. Don't let us be in any way deceived. We are on the front line today. Really on the front line. It's a battle. So there's a prayer here. Lead us not into temptation. Now there are times. We know of the spiritual battle. We know the weakness of the flesh. We know the course of this world. We have some idea of the wiles of Satan. And we might say, well, Yes, there are words that encourage us. Now, what does the Lord Jesus Christ say here? Well, look, he says, you know that even though you are the Lord, you are still in the flesh. And so we have a phrase, and bring us not into temptation. Not that he tempts us. Don't make a mistake there at all. It is a plea there. If I may read you this sentence. And so he prays, conscious, the believer, conscious of his own weakness, that God may guide his life away from circumstances which he is exposed to evil and temptation. So what he's saying is this, Lord, see to it that I'm not led in that way. Now this is one level of the phrase here. It's a phrase that you can leave there and say, is it just that? It's a wealthy phrase. And if you read commentaries or the Puritans and so on, some will only have just about an inch on the two or three phrases. Others will have a book, almost a complete book, just on that phrase, you know. So that it depends what you want to see, I suppose. But there is a wealth there. There is a recognition that we need to pray about being tempted in the ordinary sense of what tempting means. Now, Jesus Christ, God does not tempt us. In the Epistle of James, we have in chapter 1, verse 13, this verse, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now we're talking now in the realm of the believer, you see. A person who is forgiven and who is marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And yet we know what it means. That sin that so easily besets us. Now I am sure now, and I would not like any of us to share either, because I believe, you know, in those principles that we unburden our hearts to God. We can share to a certain degree with one another, but we unburden our hearts to God. And there are sins and there are attitudes that we should only talk to God about. Now then, the sin that has so easily beset us, you and I know, put us in a certain situation and we'll be hard-pressed. Isn't that right? Let's be really honest now. Put in a certain situation, even though I know I am the Lord, even though I know the honor of the gospel is at stake, if I put myself in certain places, I know that I am actually playing with fire. I know that. Now then, can it happen to a Christian? The sin that does so easily beset us. We can give room to sin. Now you see, Satan is very clever. The wiles of Satan. May I illustrate it by something I read some time ago in the writings of John Owen. You know those huge volumes. You can go on and if you can't sleep at night, all right, buy the 15 or whatever volumes of John Owen, all right, and by page 3, I guarantee, I don't mean any disrespect to John Owen, because it's absolutely wealthy, you know, it's great stuff, but you really must have had a good night's rest, all right, feeling alert and feeling very brainy and feeling very bright, and you can really get a great deal out of it, but I'd say otherwise it's hard work, all right. I'm inclined to doze. But anyway, I didn't doze when I read this part. A lovely phrase you had. The frontiers of the mind. Good? The frontiers of the mind. The battle of the mind. The example that he gave was this, that I've given to you many times in different messages, but it's irrelevant here. King David, the man who wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. God is my refuge and strength. A man who was immersed in God's grace, suffered a great deal for the sake of God as well. And yet one day, he goes on the roof. He knew jolly well what he was doing. And there he sees a very attractive woman. Right, and he allows his mind and eye to stay there. When he takes his eyes away, his mind is still there. And he allows the sin to cross the frontier of his mind. The lusts of his heart will do the rest. All right? Satan then waits his opportunity. Oh, he does it all very legally and all correctly. He does it all in a very proper fashion. Nobody could point a finger. He allowed that poor husband to be right in the front line of battle. What an honor to die for the king. Tremendous. He arranged that this man could have the greatest honor going to die for King David. And then one day, a prophet came and said to him, "Thou art the man." Gave him a parable. You remember the parable about the little lamb. "Thou art the man." Then we have Psalm 51, don't we? "My sin is ever before me." You know, there's the agony of the believer. And he says, not give me salvation, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Why? I've clouded it with disobedience. I've clouded it with sin. But you think you could have talked to King David in between the time that he'd allowed it to cross the frontiers of his mind and his, before the action, the sin took place? He was bent on it. It can happen to any of us. We call it being driven. All right? Let's be perfectly honest about this. It can happen to any believer. It can also, it can be stopped right at the very beginning. When we see ourselves going a certain direction, "Lord, lead my steps away from there. Lord, guard my eyes. Lord, keep my ears. Lord, keep my thinking. Help me to bring every thought into the captivity of Christ." That's a Christian on guard. Do you see it? So that we can be driven. And when we are being driven, we're impossible people. We won't listen. We won't discuss. You try to talk to that person and you ask them how they are spiritually, and you have an answer like this: "Thriving." Do you know, I got cold. I've had that said so many times now in the last 2 years, and I've been very worried about people, and they say, "Thriving." You know, I've never been able to say it. I've been able to say, "Well, the Lord has been kind to me recently, but also I've had some buffeting." Or spiritually on top. Or another one I've had is tops. You know, I think the word we should use is high. That is a word that comes from drug addiction these days. High on something. Look, Satan is not going to leave you alone, and he's not going to leave me alone whilst we're here on this earth. He knows where you are weak, and he knows where I am weak. As I said the other night, he knows also where we are strong, and sometimes where we think we are strong, we will display our greatest weakness. Isn't that right? On guard. Lead us not into temptation. Let us not be led. That bring us not into that kind of area. Lord, when that area is drawing near, when I'm drawing near to it, send help. Intervene. Do you know, isn't it all our experience? Many a time when we are bent on sin, that God intervened. Really now, isn't that so? And God intervened. But once you see, the slide starts. It's very, very difficult. We call it backsliding, don't we? It's like you've been climbing upwards. And then you look sideways or backwards and you begin to slip. And then instead of slipping, you begin to run. And you know when you start running down a hill. Have you ever run down a hill? I only run downhills, actually, myself. I can't run uphills, but that's another kind of area. But when you start running, you can get out of control until in the end, you're not running anymore. You can't stop. You fall. Now, what happens in backsliding? It's very difficult to persuade people because they've been driven. So the prayer is this: when you're praying, remember your frailty. Remember your weakness and pray, "Lead us not into temptation." I'll never think yourself too big to pray that. Is the point made clear? Never feel you've outgrown it. Never feel that you've become so superior, or myself, that I need not pray. Lead me not into temptation. That's one. Another is this. There are times of trial. The word can be used in a different way as well. I say in a different way because I've looked at lots of different commentaries and at what it is in the original, and what has amazed me that it is used in so many different ways, and I think it must have a wealth of meaning. I am not a scholar, so I must depend on the honesty of these people, and the people that I've been reading are honest people, I believe. But I can see there's a great deal of truth in what they are saying. The word temptation can also be used as a word testing. Into a time of testing. Lord, lead me not into a time of testing. Now, we've had it said quite clearly to us by James, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, because God doesn't do that kind of thing. He doesn't come along and say, come on, sin. So we must never think that that happens. What then does happen? But in the same epistle of James, in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we have these amazing words. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. Now, there is a different aspect there, surely. What is being said here is something different. We are still asking, spare me the time of testing. I'd rather not have it. Spare me, lead me not into a time of where I am tried and tested. Never ask to be tested by God. Because in asking for that, you're asking for something that you don't know what the endurance may mean. So now, in the original for this, the words can be replaced various trials rather than tempting. Various trials and worketh patience, worketh endurance could be replaced there, I would think anyway. Now, let me give you an example from Holy Scriptures. In the book of Job. Now, there we have, as it were, a platform of events. And Satan comes along, and he's been having a good look at Job. And Job is doing very nicely in business, and all is, seems to be well. And he says, let me touch him. Let me touch him. And he'll curse you. And he had many, many losses. But more than that, he had a wife who told him to curse such a God and die. Is that right? That's terrible, isn't it? And then the pious platitudes of Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. Are the right names? I think I'm right, aren't they? There are three cycles of arguments there. And then, I'm not very sure how to say these things in English. They're spelled the same in Welsh. We say Elihi. This is Elihu, or probably something like that, isn't it? Comes along as a messenger of God. Now, Job goes through a time of testing. Of course, he has many words. Many, many words. People say about the patience of Job, and I heard one preacher once preach about the impatience of Job. I think he was wrong in saying that. But I can understand why he said it, because Job does storm away. And I think that fair enough, because in our hearts, in the circumstances and the trials of life, we say, well, you know, Lord, we don't want to frame the word why, and yet we are puzzled and we are battered and we are buffeted, and then we get people saying, where's your God? Where's your God now? And these things are said. I can remember one broken-hearted Christian telling me when I went to preach in one of the rally towns, and the terrible Abba Van disaster had happened. And this man was, the Christian was passing on the road, he was telling me, and he met a chap that he knew he was painting some house, and he shouted down the ladder. This chap never went to church, the one was painting. And he said, where's your so-and-so God now? I certainly won't believe in him now. But he didn't believe in him before. You know? But it was hard, wasn't it? You know, it was hard. It was hard to be able to say. So that the Christian can find himself in a situation of trials and afflictions, and people could say that for those who are suffering in Russia, and they could say, you see, your God is triumphant. Where is your triumph? Shall I tell you something? They see their triumph. But these trials come. But they are not to be desired. Don't desire that the Christians in Wales or in Britain might go into a time of persecution. Don't desire it. Don't desire it in order that we might be sifted. Don't desire that. Because it is too terrible a thing to desire. We would say, lead us not into that, Lord, if it be possible. Let us learn our lessons without having to learn them that way. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in Gethsemane, looked into that cup and he said, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Do you see the same thing there? It was a cup, a terrible cupful of all the ingredients of sin and of horror and everything. Let this cup pass from me. Yet nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Trials. Now, I'd like you to turn with me to a chapter that I love. Well, there's so many chapters. I love this Bible. But the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. I don't need to turn to it, really. Do you? We know it, don't we? Shall I read a little of it? It's so lovely. From verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we've got that. The greatest thing on earth, right? We got that. So whatever my lots, you know the verse, don't you, that hymn? I always get it wrong, so I'm afraid of quoting it now. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is what? It is well with my soul. I may have rheumatism very badly, I may have that very badly. Whatever my lot, it is well with my soul. And no one can take that away from you. Now, do you believe that? No one can take that away from us. It's ours for keeps. It's ours forever. So he starts there. He's writing to the persecuted Christians. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Does that thrill you? Thrills me. Who are kept by the power of God. In all these situations, he's keeping us. All the while, he's got his eye on us. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. One day you'll see it all. One day the magnificence of the salvation will flood your heart. And I believe, you know, that when we go through Jordan and when we're on the other side, you know, that we will say, I had no idea it was like this. You know, we won't say, was it the Queen of Sheba that said, the half had not been told me? We'd say, what ridiculous language. We would say, not a decimal point has told me. It'll be like that. I am convinced of it. It will be so great that in our latest breath, as we say, behold the Lamb, then we are swept into a kingdom so glorious and so wonderful that there isn't a language on earth that can ever describe it. Our hymns, I used to be afraid at one time, you know. Oh, I used to think like this. I love hymns, you know. I used to think, well, supposing now in heaven they won't have a debtor to mercy alone, a sovereign protector I have. Supposing they won't have Arglwydd Iesu ar wan fenaid, and oh, I could go on the Welsh ones on that. And I used to be terrified that the Welsh ones wouldn't be there. But you know, Welsh hymns are pathetic. English hymns are pathetic. Did you know that? There is a celestial language. Shall I give you one kind of music there? Another thing used to worry me. And I used to think, I'm not going to sing, don't be afraid, I won't threaten because, you know, I just spoil everything. Do re mi, you know, and you go up personally till you reach the top door, all right? The only thing I can say about do re mi when I was doing music, that's the music teacher said to me, I think you are wasting my time. And I said, I think you're wasting mine, but the cheek of my stomach, really. But I found it very difficult. I didn't find the staff notation so hard, but I found the do re mi very hard. I used to worry, because I love the tunes as well, you see, that I mean spiritual tunes now that are given of God. Great, you know, dignified and beautiful things that last through the centuries. Now then, it's to worry me, supposing we won't be singing that hymn on that tune. I know you may laugh at that, but I'm so fond of them, see? And it is to worry me. And then I used to think, oh, supposing they take the Chinese, you know, they have a very, very delicate, balanced kind of music. And to them, our music is clumsy. Because, you know, they have shades of sounds. You know, we have the notes and the sharp and the flats. They would have little tones in between. You know, and I suppose you could call it as more advanced, I don't know. But I can't understand that kind of music, you see. But they can, and they'd outnumber us, all right? And then I got worried about that, you see, as well. Then I thought me. I looked at the book of Revelation. The blood of the martyrs is a song in heaven. Did you know that? The suffering and the afflictions of God's people on earth make a staff notation. That is so wonderful. And the angels take it. And there is music celestial and words divine, which will be so taken up with them and swallow up our little worship here that we won't have any hereafter for any of the hymns that we left behind, beautiful as they may be. And I love hymns. All right? We shall worship him. And we shall worship him with a new song and with a new language. And we shall be as one before him. It's a wonderful thing. All one in Christ Jesus. No class distinction, none of these things at all. No wondering if people are scheming behind your back. No wondering if you're welcome or not. Knowing that all is well. All is well and all is always well. That's heaven. And that's not describing it still. Because there's more. There's more. Wherefore ye greatly rejoice. Now listen. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. For the time being, you're having a tough time. Time of trial and time of testing. But this is not going to be wasted either. Now look what he says. That the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now lead us not into a time of testing. We don't want it. But nevertheless, for those who have been through a time of testing, we so prove the Lord in those times that although we would not want to go through the agony of it again, yet we can also truthfully say that it was precious to know the Lord in that way. I want to say it carefully. It was precious to know him in that way. And we could only have known him in that way. We wouldn't want to hurry into it again. We wouldn't want to hurry into it because we would have learnt enough of his agony. And yet in some strange way, we would not have been without the nearness of the Lord that he displayed at that time. What was the purpose of it all? Oh yes, it's a purpose. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, might be tried and tested, that it might shine in the day of Christ. That's why. That's all. That's why. It's a precious trial. how much will he test me? If I become a Christian, soon he might say, on the other side of the fence, will he test me very hard? Or the young Christian might say, I mustn't get too deep in religious things because he might test me. I mustn't get too tempted with Christian things because the trial might be too much for me. Now listen to this lovely verse. I've been very moved to this verse today. I think it's because, too, that I go through these times like you do. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. There's no trial happened to you that hasn't happened before. All right? But God is faithful. It's a lovely phrase. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. That's a great promise. He won't allow you to be tested or tried, or for even Satan to come against you. He won't allow you to be tempted above that ye are able. But with the temptation also, make a way of escape. Then do you know there was a phrase that I had never realized was just there? Do you know the rest of the verse? That he may be able to bear it. When Satan comes, there's no comfort. When God is allowing trials and afflictions for our testing, God is there as well. He is faithful. He will not allow you to be tested beyond your endurance, but with the testing will provide a way of escape. And then that lovely phrase, that he may be able to bear it. Isn't that kind? Isn't it, my friends? Isn't it kind that he may be able to bear it? Do you remember that book that was written some time ago, When Iron Gates Yield? Do you remember it? Missionary book about a man who has captured a Bull, his name was, wasn't it? I've forgotten his first name. Jeffrey Bull, that's right. Remember that book, Iron Gates Yield. And how they had this thought reform process on him. And all the while, they kept saying, communism is good, communism is good, communism is good. And then had him standing, say, for 24 hours, and every time he leaned forward, push him back up again. Communism is good, communism is good. And this brainwashing. And he stood up to terrible suffering. And then he was being taken again for interrogation. Do you remember the chapter? He was at breaking point. He knew that this time he would say, communism is good. Because he could bear it no more. So when he stood before them, they said, we have orders for your release. All right? When it seems as if we can bear no more, he provides a way of escape. And this phrase, with a temptation, a way of escape, that he might be able to bear it. The trial of your faith. Yet, lead us not into temptation. We don't want to go there. Then lastly, a minute or two. Times of triumph. We can overcome in the first one when we are tempted by the sin that does so easily beset us. There is no need for us to be driven into sin. There is no need for us to go far away. We haven't got to. Inevitably, it seems to happen that it's so very often. But it need not be frequent and it need not be often. It should be rare. I don't think it's in our human history that we are able to say that an ordinary Christian can say it never happens. And Satan will find a way, he's clever. But we can make it that it's rare. Call on God's grace, overcoming grace, that will make you more than conquerors in the situation that you or I may find ourselves in. Or, if it's a corporate body, the trials that a church goes through, in the fires of persecution, people might say like this, look at this pathetic little congregation. We've decimated them. See, we've scattered the flock. See, we've destroyed them. And then they look again and they see that in affliction we triumph. It's a strange thing. You know, I think it was in, yes, not think, I know it was in last night's reading. Do you remember Romans 5? Quick little look. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now here we are, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. All right, we glory in it also. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience or endurance, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It's a glimpse of what he can do in adversity. Yet, lead us not into temptation, but when we are led there, let us remember that when it is a time of testing, and a time of trial and affliction, that we can then see the hand of God and prove his grace and prove his strength. How can we do this? Because you and I know something. And this is what we know. And we know that all things work together for good. I don't mean now the besetting sin. I mean now the trials. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so we triumph. The church cannot be extinguished. It cannot be destroyed. It can be battered from the outside. It can be riddled inside. But it'll still go on. It'll still go on because it is his church and you and I are his workmanship. Still, lead us not into temptation. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thee to look upon us in mercy and in pity and grace and in love. And grant that we may faithful be. For thy name's sake we ask it.